Philemon, chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verses 4 through 7. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus, and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, I want you to notice that verse 6, Paul was concerned about him becoming a better witness, communicating his faith, acknowledging everything, good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And I believe that's exactly what Mike Gannon was saying earlier when he was talking about in his testimony tonight that you heard about how everything we have to be successful is given to us. We're just not availing ourselves of it, or as the word verse 7 says, we're not acknowledging it. We're not acknowledging it, and we're not then using it, or verse 6 rather. We're not acknowledging what we know, every good thing which is in you who are in Christ Jesus. And that will help us communicate our faith. But I don't want to speak about that tonight. I want to kind of get back to our theme here. Our year's running up. We've had a theme, 2006, on joy. And the theme verse, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy in the presence of God. And we've been talking about joy. Notice the mention of joy here in verse number 7. For we have great joy and consolation. And what was it that triggered the joy Paul had? It's these words, verse 7, thy love. Thy love. Great joy from thy love. Now, we have tried to share over the course of this year many different practices that are recorded in God's Word that can give you joy. I think so far I've been through 12 of them. There's more than I'll even cover this year. And some of you remember some of those. The Bible will give you joy, right? Jesus said, these things have I written unto you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Bible is a source of joy if you want it. Prayer can be a source of joy. Ask and you shall receive that. Or Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is a practice that can bring you more joy. And we went through other things, evangelization, winning the lost to Christ, revival, humility, and we went through so many things that are listed in the Word of God that can give us fullness of joy. And here we see in our text that there's something else that can give us joy, and that is love. Love. Great joy from love. And I want to speak about that for a little while before the Lord's Supper tonight on the subject of great joy from love. Great joy from love. Notice the phrase in verse 5, thy love. And then the phrase in verse 7, thy love. You know, that's the only place in the Bible that phrase appears. And it's talking about a man named Philemon. He must have been a great Christian. And he was renowned for his love. That would be a great thing to be renowned for. Some are renowned as men or women of prayer. Some are renowned as men and women of Bible knowledge, teaching, maybe preaching. Some are renowned as singers. Some are renowned as instrumentalists. And some are perhaps renowned in the church for administration or something. But I think the highest renown that a person can ever achieve in this life is to be renowned for thy love. Thy love. And he might be the only one mentioned like that in the Bible because very few attain it. And I know I'm far from it. I want to speak to myself tonight, as well as, you know, all of us that are here. Brother Frank, last year, I don't know if it was 2 years ago, but he did an analysis of all the sermons that I've ever preached. We've kept titles and so on and so forth. And he mentioned, after he analyzed all the sermons that I've ever preached, that the number one topic in all of these years that I've ever preached on in this church is the subject of love. In some way, shape, or form. Now, there's a reason for that. And that is because that is the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The Lord said, this is the first commandment. He said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if those are the greatest commandments, then that certainly ought to be our focus. It ought to be our focus. But I really believe the second reason why I preached on love perhaps more than any subject is because I need it the most. I just need it the most. It's just something I have to study. It's something I have to review over and over and over again. And number three, I believe it's something our church needs the most. We have love, but we need more love in this church. Love does not come naturally to me. It seems like it can to some. Maybe Philemon was such a person, and we're going to come back to Philemon. But it seems like some people have it naturally. Have you noticed that? That some people more naturally, I mean, not even having to do with salvation, but I mean they just come out of the womb that way. They just have more of a nature to be caring. And to be naturally so, even before they were saved. And then when they do become saved through faith in Christ and then incorporate that into their spiritual gifts and use them, boy, they become great, great believers. Perhaps Timothy was a man like that. We read this about his testimony in Philippians 2:20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Paul talked about Timothy, and he had so much confidence in him that he sent him to Philippi. He said, I can't come. I'm sending Timothy, and I just know that he will naturally care for your state. Now, it seems like Titus, however, was a different story. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 16 says, but thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Titus also became a caring pastor or bishop. Both of them were bishops. But God, and Paul thanked God. He said, but thanks be to God, which hath put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Apparently it wasn't in Titus, but God put it in him. And as a result, he became a good minister of the Lord, although there is some question about the end of his story. On whether or not he remained faithful to the end. We're not sure about that. There's an indication in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. We don't know if he left the ministry, or some people read that wording as that he eventually left the ministry. But Titus had to have care put in him. Timothy seemed to have natural care. Now, I'm more like Titus. I just don't have it naturally. Now, maybe it was from my upbringing or something. And those of you that had upbringings where you lived in a loving environment, and you had a loving father and a loving mother and a loving home environment, you ought to thank God for it every day, that you didn't have to learn it, but that you were able to experience it. Because a lot of us didn't. We had no clue what love was, some of us, growing up in the homes we grew up in. And brother, love is the hardest lesson that I have ever endeavored to learn. Other things have come easy to me. I can pray. I can pray for hours and hours and hours, and I wouldn't, if I didn't have something else to do that day, I would. I can study the Bible. Stick me alone in a padded cell with a Bible, and I'll be the happiest man on earth. And I can preach. And I can teach. And a lot of those things have come easy to me. When I get into a situation of witnessing, it just flows. I was able to be in the home of two men at a kitchen table Tuesday night. I went out soul winning. One man was in his 60s, one man was almost 40, and I sat down there at their kitchen table, and the wives went downstairs with the kids, and what a beautiful house. I was like in a mansion. And we sat around the kitchen table and chit-chatted for a while, and I listened to them and so on and so forth, and then a door opened up to witness, and the gospel just flows. I've got plan after plan after plan memorized, and I can speak them. I wish I could report to you tonight that both accepted the Lord as their Savior, but they didn't. But I was able to get a long ways with them. And fasting is something that has come pretty easy to me. By the end of this year, I'll probably have spent about 90 days of this year fasting. I had a higher goal. It was just some personal that I wanted to do. It wasn't always even spiritual. But I can go without food. Some of these things have come quite easily to me in my development as a believer in Christ. But not love. Love is something that I have had to work with, and I thank God tonight for Romans 5 and verse 5, which says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. By the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has put whatever love I have, it did not come naturally. I did not learn it in my home environment. Whatever love I have, it came from God Almighty and from the Holy Spirit. And to be quite honest with you, I would love to have you put me on your prayer list. And I'd love you to pray that God will give me 10 times more love than I have. And I'm dead serious. You say, why do you say 10 times more love? Because if you say, pray for me that I have more love, people will forget it. But you say something radical once in a while from the pulpit, people tend to remember that. And I want to encourage you to pray that God will give our church 10 times more love than what we have. We always need more love, and we need the synonyms of love. There's three C's, synonyms of love in the New Testament. They are care, compassion, and charity. God holds my feet to the fire about this matter by a particular text. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 through 3, where it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. God holds my feet to the fire with those solemn words that no matter what you do, no matter how good you are at it, if you don't have charity, the Lord esteems it as nothing. We must have love. We must get over the idea that love is for some, but God has chosen me to be the enforcer. God hasn't chosen anyone to be the enforcer. God wants us to love. And I don't want to be ineffective in ministering, and I don't want our church to be ineffective. And I'm confessing a fault here, and you know what the Bible says when somebody confesses a fault. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And by the way, what I said earlier, I know we're products of our past, but we are not prisoners of our past. God is greater than our past. And maybe you grew up in homes like me that it just wasn't there. And you had to learn it. God can teach it. And those of you that have had good homes and loving mothers and loving fathers, and you learned love growing up and you had examples of what love was going on, why don't you just thank God for it every day? Thank God for it every day. I suppose every church is like this, but in this church I'll hear some people say, you know, there is so much love in this church, it just binds me to it. I love this place. Then others can say in the same church, you know, there's no love in this church. Have you ever noticed that? I think any church you go to, you'll hear people eventually say that. I always try to keep myself in the middle somewhere in this issue. I know there is love here. In fact, there's sometimes I can't even shut the lights off at night. Because of the love and the fellowship and the friendship, and people just don't want to go home. And it's Sunday afternoon. I get home. Today I got home about 1:45 after church this morning, and sometimes at night, 10 o'clock or something, that's all right. I want to stay and let people fellowship and have friendship and love each other. And I see people break off into groups and pray with each other. That's great. My house shall be a house of prayer, our Lord said. And then there's others that can't identify any love in it. I like to stay in the middle and say, you know, both observations are true. And for those of you that are in that group where you say, I just love this church. There's so much love in here. I've never experienced a church like this. I want to encourage you to stay like that and to keep practicing the love that you're showing. And those that are on the other side, maybe some of you are here tonight and that's how you feel in your heart. I don't know. And many say, boy, there's just no love in this church. You know, a great president named Ronald Reagan one time said this. He said, don't curse the darkness, light a candle. And if you're in that group that says, boy, I just don't think there's any love in this church, okay, don't curse the darkness, light a candle. You be the one that leads. You be the one that says, I'm going to show this church what love is. I'm going to show this church what love is. Be a part of the solution. Anyone can identify a problem. And anybody can embellish a problem, make it a lot worse than they think it is. And especially if their personal pride gets hurt or they get offended or something like that, or somebody tries to correct them to make them better. Some people misunderstand that is love. It is love. Now, sometimes it's not presented in a loving manner, unfortunately. We need to be givers of love like Philemon was. His love caused the church in his day great joy. That'd be nice to have that much love, wouldn't it? To let your love give somebody great joy. Now, sin can kill love. In Matthew 24 and verse 12, it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's a prophecy. It's talking about the last days. It's saying that there's going to be so much iniquity on earth in the last days that many people's love is going to wax cold. But that doesn't happen to happen to you. Why? Because we're not supposed to be in the world. If iniquity abounds in the world, fine, stay out of it. That doesn't have to harden your heart. And that doesn't have to kill my love. Worldliness will kill your love. It'll take away your heart. The prophet Hosea said, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. He was talking about liquor and all kinds of fornication, lust. That'll take away the heart of a person. They'll become heartless. There's things that can affect our heart, and one of those is sin. Another thing is the letter of the law. The letter of the law is a killer. And that's something we must be aware of in the church. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, it says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in fleshly tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through God to Godward, through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. We need to gain the spirit of Jesus Christ that he had towards sinners. The Bible says the letter killeth. It kills love. That is the rigid adherence to rules and laws and standards and convictions, thinking for some reason that those are more important than people. That was the problem with the Pharisees in Christ's day, that he always opposed. His greatest opposition was with the Pharisees because they felt that a rigid adherence to the law of Moses and to all the traditions and customs that they had made out of their interpretation of the law, they felt that that was more important than people. They even felt that keeping the Sabbath was more important than somebody being healed on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said, no, I made the Sabbath for people, not people for the Sabbath. I made the law to serve people, not the people to serve the law and to minister. Now we believe in holiness, and we believe in personal holiness, and those things are defined by having biblical standards and convictions and entertainment. Laws that we abide by, roles that we embrace. And we're careful about things like entertainment and appearance and music. And these are a must. This is holiness. But people are more important than all of that. And the love of people. When the letter supersedes love, then the cart is before the horse. And we need to grow in love. And we must be patient and gentle and loving towards those that are growing in the Lord, who have become babes in Christ, or in restoring the backslider into fellowship with Christ and his church. The ministries and all of the business of this church need to be done in love. I want you to think tonight about how long God worked on you. How long God worked on you. How long God worked on you. God worked on me for 10 years before I even got the assurance of my salvation. That was a struggle entering into that rest. And God worked on me. It took a long time. And if you'll be honest, God was patient with you. And God probably could have, maybe not should have, but certainly the church could have and maybe should have given up on you. Because you just didn't quite yet fit the image or a mold of an independent Baptist. I think as the world goes on, we're going to start getting crazier and crazier and crazier people in the church. More and more and more messed up. We're going to have to dig down deep and find a whole lot more and more and more patience with people. And a whole lot more gentleness with people. And a whole lot more love. I'm serious when I say this tonight, that I want to, when you pray for Pastor Cole, I want you to pray, Lord, give him 10 times more love than he has. When you pray for Faith Bible, that you pray and say, Lord, give Faith Bible Baptist 10 times more love than we have. You say, well, how are we going to know if that prayer is answered? You're going to know that one. So that one won't be in the dark. But we need a whole lot more love for people, especially babes in Christ, and the wayward, and those that are falling away. And instead of 20 people jumping on them and criticizing them when we see them going down, maybe 20 people ought to lift them up and say, dear brother, dear sister, we don't like to see you go this way. And we love you. And maybe have them over to dinner or have her over to dinner or whatever the case might be and try to strengthen them in the Lord. And then if they still go away, believe me, the day will come, because I've been there. The day will come when the backslidden Christian ends up down in the pig trough and says, you know, I think I'll go back. I think I'll go back. When I went back to church after being a backslider, I couldn't believe the love that was in that church when I got back there. And it was there when I was there the first time, but I just couldn't see it. I was so focused on myself and the world and the things of this world. Philemon is an example to us. He served his generation by love. He was a source of great joy to the others of his day because of his love. This is the only personal book in all the Bible, the only personal letter that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. There's other personal books, Song of Solomon, but that's a conversation between husband and wife. Timothy and Titus, but those are pastoral epistles. This is a personal letter of Paul to his friend Philemon, who, by the way, was one of Paul's converts. Boy, when this guy got saved, he got it all. And he realized the main thing of being a saved man was having love. The main thing of being a saved man is having love. The main thing of being a saved man is having love. It's not getting a nice suit and tie on, walking around with a King James Bible, and having your heart as black as sin. Being all cleaned up on the outside because that fits the image and everybody thinks well of you. I've seen a lot of those people whose hearts are just black with sin, black with pride. They're contentious. They're destructive. But boy, they got the right Bible and the right suit and tie on, the right haircut. And then I've seen a whole lot of them dressed up real nice whose hearts are right with God. I'd rather have both. I think our appearance is important because it's our first testimony for Jesus Christ. And I want to give myself every advantage to try to reach the world with the gospel. So our appearance is important. But we have got to understand that there are some people that are just not there yet. And some people, you know, There's some people like Alexander the coppersmith and the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, and there's indications in the New Testament where Paul gave people over to the world and Satan. And by faith, he knew that was the best thing for him. That the world and Satan were going to chew him up and spit him out. And that would be the end, only way they would come to the end of themselves, get rid of their ugly pride and their ugly stubbornness and their ugly rebellion. And folks, there's some times where I hate to say it, we got to just let some people go. Got to just let them go. And like the prodigal son, the father didn't try stopping him. He just knew that rebellion was in his heart. Let him go. You know, the prophet Jeremiah said this, thy transgressions have corrected thee. Your transgressions have corrected you. There's some people we're not going to correct. You're not going to correct them by getting in their face and telling them what you think about the way they're living. Sometimes you got to just let them go. God gives up on people. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over 3 times, Romans 1. He just lets them go and learn the hard way. And he just stands in the shadows. And he waits until they turn back to the light. He says, all right, you learned your lesson. And then he goes up and gives them a big hug. And they fall on each other's necks, and they weep, and they kiss. And the father says, find a good robe, put them on, give them some shoes. Kill the fatted calf. Everybody rejoice. There's a guy that knows what he's doing. Paul said, I delivered him over to Satan that he learned not to blaspheme. Can you imagine that? Satan teaching someone to learn not to blaspheme. God is good, isn't he? It's amazing what he can do. Get rid of that fornicator. 1 Corinthians 5. Get him out of your assembly if he's going to continue to practice that. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Well, it didn't take that long, did it? When was the man restored? In the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, receive him. He's repented. Don't let him become overwhelmed. See, they did something. God has ways that he can correct people. And Philemon, back in our text here, I just want to make a few points and then we'll have the Lord's Supper about this great love he had that produced great joy. Notice verse 4, Philemon 1 and verse 4, I thank my God making mention of thee always in my prayers. Now, one of the best ways to love people is to pray like crazy for them. Make mention of them always in your prayers. Make mention of them always in your prayers. Get yourself a list of church members, believers in Christ, and pray for them over and over and over and over again. And the next time you see them, you'll be able to look at them honestly and say, Brother, I love you. How you doing? I've been praying for you. That's how Paul was towards Philemon. In verse number 5, we see once again the focus is on two things that Philemon had. He was a man of love and a man of faith. I just want to focus on the love for a few minutes. Notice the love that he had in the two directions of his love. Verse 5, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now again, what are the two great commandments? Love God and love your neighbor. Philemon was a man, an example to us, who obeyed those commandments. Paul said, it is obvious, this man loves Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord Jesus, it's obvious, and he loves all the saints. He loves all the saints. Every saint, a saint is a person on earth who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and has become a sanctified one, or it's a person in heaven whose spirit has been transported there at their death, waiting the bodily resurrection. That's his testimony. I'm sorry, but I don't think that could be written about me right now. Could that be written about you? I believe our God's writing all the time. This book right here is just a microcosm of the book of life when God is going to write something about every one of us who has been saved. And there's going to be something about you written in that book and about me. What a thing to have written in the eternal Word of God about somebody. I've heard of your love that you have towards the Lord Jesus. Towards all saints. Towards all saints. This is how we need to be. Verse 7 comes back to that. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. There it is again. Thy love, verse 5. Thy love, verse 7. It's the only place you're going to see that phrase in the New Testament. Thy love, thy love. I want to encourage us to think more of Philemon. Now notice what happened because of his love, and I want to close with this. His love produced great joy in his day. He served the saints by loving them, and a byproduct of his love for Jesus Christ and for the saints was it gave them great joy. A byproduct of love is joy. Let me illustrate. Some of you that are married have good marriages. You know that a byproduct of the love that your mate gives you is joy. There's times when you're all alone and you just say to yourself, man, am I glad I married that woman? Glad and joy are a synonym. Man, I'm glad I married her. I hope there's times where ladies who have good husbands will look around and see what a minority you're in. And we'll say, man, I'm glad I married him. And the love that you have in your marriage gives you a byproduct that you enjoy called joy. Those of you that had what I mentioned earlier, a good loving father and a good loving mother, and you've gotten older and you've left the home, and some of you can think back to your mother and think back to your father, and it always brings you a smile. Man, I had a good dad. Man, I had a good mother. Some of you can say that. And their love gave you joy. Gave you joy. You know, that same effect can take place in any church where a person can so fall in love with Jesus Christ and with the saints, God's people, and just love everybody. And your love can give others joy. And you know, some people just might need joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength. They might need to come to church that Sunday and say, I got to get some joy. And somebody loving them can give them that joy. Wouldn't it be nice if we thought of the church? Wouldn't it be nice if we thought of the body of Christ and it gave us a smile? And maybe some would even say, you know, everything else in my life is a mess, but thank God I have a church where they love me. And I have something that gives me joy. He was a great man. Not only was the byproduct of his love joy, verse 7 says it was consolation. Number 2. He was of solace and comfort to those of his day. Love will bring solace and comfort. And then number 3, refreshment. Refreshment. He was refreshing. He wasn't a grief. We see in Hebrews 13, verse 7, that some are a joy and some are a grief to the church. Philemon was a refreshment. He was just, do you know a saint like that? Maybe you know an old saint. But you really had the rough edges worn off by the lessons of life. And they're just so loving. I know some like that. They're up in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and they know what's important at that age. Some of them. They know that love is what's important. And boy, they just love you to death. My wife and I sometimes joke, and we say, wouldn't it be nice to minister in a church of about 40 senior citizens who just love you to death and brought cookies every week to you and, you know, squeezed your cheek every time you came into the church and told you how much they loved you and so on and so forth. And, you know, there's churches like that. Churches like that because they're older than our churches and church, and they're older in the Lord, and some of them were second, third, fourth generation. Most of us are first generation Christians. We don't know what we're doing. And by the time we do, we'll be dead. But hopefully something will rub off on our kids and grandkids and they'll choose a better life. He brought great joy, consolation, and refreshment to people by his love. I need love. I'm not a natural at it. There's some people that are naturals that play on the piano. I've seen them. They don't even have to look at the music. I've seen piano players, they don't even have to read music to change keys. Can you lower that key? Sure. And go down to a lower key. Don't even look at the music. can you raise that key up or something like that? And they just, can you go right into the next song fluidly? Yeah, sure, no problem. A couple of chords right into the second song. You know, I've seen piano players play beautiful, gorgeous music from a piano while somebody's talking to them about doctrine or something. Oh, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah. We call them naturals. There's some people who are naturals at things. There's naturals that play in the trumpet. I am not one of them. You've probably noticed that. I got to do something with my eyes because I got to stand back this far just to read my music nowadays. And I am not a natural. I have got to see every single note to play it. And the incidentals kill me. But there's other naturals. Pick up a trumpet. Yeah, I'll blow that thing. I'll blow all day. And you know, it's just how it is in life. And that's how it is in some spiritual things. I am not a natural at loving. Man alive, I have to learn. And I'm still learning. And I need you to pray for me. And I'm dead serious. I want you to pray. Pastor Cole, when you pray for me, pray God give him 10 times more love than he has now. I want you to pray for this church. Lord, give us 10 times more love than we have now. And who knows if we'll ever answer that, but even if we come close to answering it, you're going to see it. My brethren, we're going to attempt some big things next year around here. Some big things we haven't attempted in a long time. But if love isn't the impetus for it, it's going to fall flat. It's going to fail. It's going to fail. Great joy through love. We looked at many things that bring joy this year. But everything we've learned is worthless unless we practice it, unless we do it. The same thing here. Would you pray about yourself? And I don't care what you do in the church. I know it's important, but it's not as important as love. And I know what I do in the church, and it's important, but it's not as important as love. We have almost idolized in our day and age preaching and preachers. And I believe that's affected us adversely. If we're supposed to idolize anything in the church, it should be love. Love for God. Love for others. I'd like us to bow for prayer, and let's just prepare our hearts now to receive the Lord's Supper. Our Father, we thank you for this time of reflection, this time of meditation. Thank you for men like Philemon, that though we may never have had an example to follow, we can find one in the Word. And I thank you for this man, one of Paul's converts, who somehow in his saved life learned what was the most important. Thy love. And Lord, I'm praying tonight, whatever it means, that you would give me 10 times more love than I have. I know, Lord, maybe tonight my wife and children might disagree with this sermon, but they're family. It's easy to love family. It should be. That's not the test. Thy word says even the sinners love their families. Sinners love sinners, Jesus. You taught us that. But it's loving the unlovely. That's the test. The unkind, the unthankful. Lord, I'm just being transparent tonight and praying. Thank you for the love you have taught and given me, but I want to pray for a whole lot more. I pray for 10 times more love. And every member of the church staff, every member of the church, every minister, man or woman, whatever capacity. And Lord, I want to just pray this strange request that I tried to word in a strange way would not be forgotten. Lord, I don't know why I picked out 10 times, but why not? I don't think one of us would doubt that it's God's will that our love increase and abound yet more and more, as Paul told those at Thessalonica. And now their heads are bowed, our eyes are closed before we receive the Lord's Supper. What we do here